Well, finish this statement for me. God is good. Okay. God is great. God is
awesome.
God is love. God is
merciful.
God is here. Near. God is powerful. How do you know? How do you know? You know, you're pretty quick in those. How do you know God is love? How do you know He's awesome? How do you know He's powerful? How do you know? How do you know? Would everyone agree with you? Would everyone have the same understanding you have? Where does your understanding come from? Of course, it comes from the Bible, God's Word. Would Isis, do you know what Isis would say? Do you have any idea what Isis believe? You don't have they have a deep theological conviction. You're aware of that? Do you know what they believe? I think it's good for us to understand because our culture that we live in is no longer Christian. We are a post-Christian society. I think you know that. So it becomes so very important for us to understand, why is it that we'd say this is what we believe about God? ISIS believe very strongly in Jesus Christ. They believe that there is a coming apocalypse very near. Most of their convictions is based on this apocalypse that is going to be the destruction of the world. There will be in a battle in Jerusalem. They believe that Jesus will come again, and they believe that Jesus will come to their aid in winning the battle in the end of time. Do they believe that very strongly? How strong do they believe it? They're willing to die for it. Are you willing to die for what you believe? Or let's put it in a different way. Are you willing to live for what you believe? How do you know there's a life after this life? How do you know how to get there? You know, it's interesting, the different kinds of thoughts that float around of how you get to this next life. Can they all be true? How do you come up with these kind of things? Are you deeply convinced that you know the truth about the matter? How do you know? Well, the Bible, for us that are followers of Christ, is the authority. It is the authority. But that's not the authority in much of our culture, and it's not the authority, certainly, with a lot of people that probably you work with. Many believe the Bible, many of them own a Bible, but it's not the authority, see, in their life. They don't live by it. And you know that so very well. Your kids are not going to be taught. They're not going to be taught this kind of authority. There's going to be other authoritative voices that will build into your children's life. When they get to college or out there in the world, there will be others. And that is becoming more and more of a challenge. So the Bible makes very big claims about itself. That makes it important for us to understand its claims and understand what kind of authority. It says it is the authority. So, how do we know? Now, next week, we're going to get more into the credibility of how we know that is authority. But let's just talk about how many of you are familiar with, and I'm sure you are, but what comes to mind when you see this? John 3:16. And what does John 3:16 say? Okay. Now, the reason I mention that is just one thing. I want it to get indelibly in your mind. There is a second 3:16 I want you to focus on this morning. And that one is, and don't put it on the screen yet, is 2 Timothy 3:16. What does it say? You were pretty quick on the first 3:16. Good. All Scripture is, now you put it on the screen, all Scripture is God-breathed, inspired, or this translation says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. Now, what does that mean? All Scripture, first of all. What does it mean by all? Who's writing this? Paul is writing to his son Timothy. And so what Scripture is he referring to? He's talking to this about the Scripture that his grandmother has taught him of the way of salvation, and that was the Old Testament. So, all Scripture then, can we say that all Scripture, all this library of books, is all of it, all of this library, inspired, God-breathed? Now, let's do just a little bit of review here. The Bible is not one book, but how many books in this library? You're good. 66. Written over what period of time? About 1600 years. How many authors? 40 authors contribute to it. Okay? Now, when we say all Scriptures, Paul was talking about all the Old Testament. But there are 27 in the New Testament. When it says all Scripture, is all Scripture breathed? And we'll talk about what that means, breathed out by God or God breathed. We'll talk about that in a minute. But are all Scriptures? And the reason I personally believe that we're talking about all Scriptures inspired, because all of this part over here is about Jesus. Now, in many respects, all of it is, but this, the Gospels are about Him, then the church that He established, and the end of time in which He will come again, and how that's going to wrap up. And Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Okay. So if this is about Him and He's the truth, then it becomes authoritative. Okay. So I take that all Scripture from all of this right here is God-breathed. Now, what does it mean by God-breathed? Or God breathed out? Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. When it says, God created man. He formed him out of the dust to the earth. And then he breathed. He breathed into the nostrils of man. And he became what? A living being. The Scripture, simply what that means is God gave life to mankind. He didn't just come out of the blue. He's the mastermind creator that God created mankind. He's the one that gives life, and He still is the one that gives life today. Every baby that is formed in the mother's womb, Psalm 31, 39, He formed me, He knitted me together in my mother's womb, started that first heartbeat. He is still the giver of life. So when it says God, it's God breathed or breathed out by God, means that He gave it. Now, the Bible, not only did He give life there, but He breathes life. So this book is the very breath and life of God. It's more than just history. It is the breath of God. It is the Word of God to us. Those are big claims. But that's what the Scripture says about itself. All Scripture is breathed out. Next week we're going to talk about how do we know that's reliable? But let's talk a little bit more. We're just going to go down through this verse and then so what about it. But we're going to go down through what all this means. All Scripture is breathed out. So breathed out is that it is God-given. All 66 chapters is God given. And it's breathed out. It's subject. It's not only God given, it is about God. The central theme throughout the Bible is how God is working in His... Sometimes the Old Testament you get lost and you think, what in the world is this all about? But it's about God working His redemptive plan. So here's the way it works. Is that the first three chapters of Genesis is first thing is that God is the creator. He created it. He created the world, the universe, all that is, including you and me. Before you get to the end of chapter 3, what happens? Sin enters into the world. It all falls apart. And because of that, our world today, as we know it, is messed up and will be messed up until we get here to the end of time. So what this book is about, it's about God, how that He's the creator, He's the redeemer, and then we ultimately come to the cross here where He is, and then the Old Testament, throughout all the Old Testament, it's pointing toward this coming of Jesus. All the New Testament then is pointing to this person that came and that will come again and that will put Humpty Dumpty together again. So that's what the Bible is about. It's simple. Now, there's a lot of details along the way, but by and large, it is about God. It's from God, breathed out by God. It is about God and about you and me, His crown of creation. Out of all the creation, humanity is the crown of creation. And He's going to be putting that together. It works on how, and you think, where is God? God is at work, moving toward the end of time. So it is God breathed. It is God breathed. And then next of all, it says it's profitable. Here's what the scriptures will help us with. It's help us understand. It's teaching is about God, to understand Him. You really rapidly come up with God is, God is, God is. And you can tell me different things that comes from teaching. The teaching is a word sometimes used as doctrine or information or instruction. So the Bible, it teaches, it is doctrine, it gives instruction on how to have this relationship with Jesus Christ. It teaches us. So it teaches us what is right. It gives us reproof of what is not right. It corrects us on how to get right. It trains us in righteousness on how to stay right. So, what else does it teach us? This God-breathed work that God does, is it teaches us about God and how to have a relationship with God that has been broken back here. Now, there's a lot of material written beside the Bible that would talk about how do you do that. One is the Quran. And I just mentioned the Quran because I think in the coming days, we will deal with that more and more and more than ever because that will be a greater influence in our society than ever before. And that is growing. So we just need to have heads up as believers that all the culture that we live in does not subscribe totally to this. Now, it is authoritative, and it is authoritative for us. Next week, we're going to be talking more about how do we know that that's reliable and from God. But the Quran, when was it written? Early 600s, about 609, maybe for, and that was written over by how many people? One person that received the revelation. And that revelation extended over about 23 years. And in that revelation, then trying to interpret that or translate that, come up with what is known now as the Quran. Now, let's compare that with the Bible. You got one author, or you have how many? And the interesting thing is that 40 write in unity. They all describe God. You get kind of different pictures of God and better understanding of God. It's written over not 23 years, but how many? 1,600 years. It's not one book, but a library of 66 books. So which would you think would be most reliable to find the truth? One man or a revelation of people for centuries that wrote many times of the same thing, all pointing to this Jesus? Now, it says that it's profitable for teaching. It helps us understand God. As you're familiar, I'm sure, with a story that's been around for hundreds and hundreds of years about the five blind men that were taken to experience an elephant, and then to tell about their experience, and all five of them came out with a little bit different story. And this story has been used to point out different things over the years, so it's been used in so many different ways. But one, as he got a hold of the trunk of the elephant, was said, "What's the elephant like?" And he said, "Man, it's like a water hose." And then one got a hold of the tusk, and he said, "What's the elephant like?" And he said, "Man, it's like a big spear." Another one got a hold of one of the legs, and he said, "What's the elephant like?" And he said, "It's like a big tree trunk." One got a hold of the tail, and he said, "Man, it's like a rope you'd swing with." They were all sin. The point I'm trying to make here is that the scripture says God is love. That's one piece. To get a picture of God, God has revealed himself over the centuries in a library of books. So you can see not the whole elephant, but you can see the whole God. So you have to read the Bible, not just to pick a verse here and there, and the verse you like and don't like, because it says God is love, God is just, God is a God of wrath. We kind of want to leave that out, don't we? God is a God of judgment. God is a God that's just. He's merciful. He's long-suffering. He's eternal. We go on and on. Do you know how many names there is for God? Do you ever notice in the Old Testament many ways that you see God as Elohim or Yahweh or on and on, and then to hook two names together? The reason why there's so many different names is that it's a way of describing God. All of them are characteristics of God. All Scripture is about God. The more that we read it and the more that it teaches and we allow it to teach us, the more that it helps us understand who God is. But it also teaches us more about ourselves and our need for Him. It teaches us about our need for redemption. It teaches us our need for God. It teaches us that we all have sinned, that we need this redemption, and moves us toward the cross. It teaches us all of that. Then, not only does it teach us what is right, there are times that it reproves us on not what is right, on what is not right. I told you last week, you know, when I didn't know much about the Bible. My first Bible was a King James Version, and I was trying to read it, and I had a terrible time. I was like, this is a big puzzle, I don't understand. But you know what the amazing thing is? There was one verse that just kind of leaped out of that Bible and grabbed a hold of me and like a putting a dagger in my heart. I grew up in a little general store in South Missouri, and I thought I was going to be some sort of business tycoon and get rich and be the Walmart of the world. But that didn't happen, obviously. But I was on that path, and I realized all of a sudden that God had a different plan for me. And that came to me through the scriptures, and it's a kind of a personal word from God. I was reading Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah, when he had experienced God in the temple, he heard this voice saying, "Who will go for me?" And then the voice, he said, "Here am I. Send me." Who will go for me? Here am I. Send me. God began to work through that verse to say, "Vernon, you're not on the right path." I thought I was. It looked like to everyone else that I was. My career was being determined by my dad. And God had another plan in mind. So the scriptures teaches us what is right, but it also teaches us what is not right. And for personally, for me, going in the direction I was going in a career was not right. God had other plans for me. Then the next part is for correction. We don't like that part. We'll run from that part. It is not only reproof, but it is to correct us. This reproof that I was talking about brings us under deep conviction of things that are wrong. I had a friend in seminary. His name is Ray Bob Floyd. He had four wonderful children. And he said one day, he said, "You know, I'm ashamed of this, but before I became a Christian, my wife had dragged me to church. And when he began to hear scriptures and began to hear the preaching, he began to feel under conviction. There was a reproof and God wanting to correct his life. And he would he'd always volunteer to hold one of the small children in his lap. And when he'd get under conviction, he would pinch that kid until it would cry enough, he'd have to take them out. And that's the way he'd get out of the service. He desperately wanted to get out. So he'd just pinch them until they'd cry and he'd take them out. So if you have a crying child, we know what's going on. No, not at all. Not at all. I would go to church. I could suppress this feeling of reproof and correction. I could suppress that through the week. But when I go to church, it seemed like it come. God would speak to me. And makes you not want to go to church. Do you ever feel that way? That you feel kind of under conviction, and it wants to correct us. This correcting business means to, by the way, best way to say it is, what was the very first sermon that Jesus ever preached? You know, he'd gone through the wilderness and the temptations, and when he comes out of the wilderness, he begins to preach and says, the very first word of his first sermon was what? Repent. Repent, which just means to correct your course. You're going the wrong direction, to correct your course. You use the GPS all the time, don't you? And you ever drive? I was this last week, I was going somewhere and I didn't know quite where I was going, so, which is most of the time. And so I put it in the GPS, and Myrtle begins to talk to me. She says, "Make a legal U-turn. Make a legal U-turn. I heard you, Myrtle. Make a legal U-turn." I ignored her and just kept on going. Did you ever do that? Yep. I think I know where I'm going, Myrtle. And I had to turn it on in the beginning. I don't know. And I finally had to turn around second or third time down then, because Myrtle was right, at least that particular time. You know. But what this correction means, it means a vase has been turned over and dumped stuff out. And it means to correct, means to bring it back up and restore it to where it was originally. So this correction is to restore us back to You know, God didn't create us as sinners. Sin came into the world. He created perfection. Sin has messed it up, but when Jesus went to the cross, He went there to die for our redemption and to set that broken vase back up in its original form. That's what the Bible is all about, is this correction. And then training in righteousness. Training in righteousness. It trains us. You know what it is to train. I had a friend in town just the other day that they'd just done the 5K, and they talked about the training to get ready for that. And for them, it was a lot of training. You perhaps do training. Any of you belong to a gym? And so if you belong to a gym and you want to go in there and you do some training, some of you may even have a personal trainer, and you buy that membership and then you go. Because you have the membership, you don't have to go once a year to get everything done, right? What about once a month? Once a week? Well, you're doing better. But even once a week, is that? No, you have to be more consistent of that. So this training in righteousness, or right wiseness, or the right way to live according to His Word, there has to be training. We have to have some sort of training program going on in our life. And it has to be a consistent thing that's going on in my life. And if you don't do that, this training is a way of bringing this word, the scripture says, it is food for us. That is a way of feeding our soul. By the way, are you feeding your soul in this training process? We've been keeping the grandkids a little bit more here of recent days. And Charlie was trying to put Christian down at night to go to sleep. And a lot of times when you put kids down, you know, to go to sleep, they'll say, I want maybe a drink of water, or I want... Well, for Christian, it's always, I want some food. And he said, I'm hungry, Grandma. I want something to eat. My mommy usually gives me a banana. And she said, well, Christian, we don't have any bananas. So she went through a list of stuff. And then he was getting desperate, I think, by that time. He said, you know, Grandma, if you don't eat, people die if they don't eat. So, okay, I better go down and get him something, you know, to eat. So he was thinking real quickly here. What happens if you never eat spiritually? That's a problem. That's a problem. Do you go all week? Do you think you get fed enough on Sunday to last all week long? So it has to be a consistent thing. So let's wrap this up with a little bit of a so what. So what? So what? You have a little bit better understand this verse of that the scriptures are God breathed. But let's look at the next verse, which is this one. And verse 17, that a man of God may be competent. Are you competent in the scriptures? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you put? Are you a number 10, fully competent? Maybe a little less, maybe a 9 or 8? Or how many of you say, oh, I don't even think I'm a 2? I hear all people all the time say, I don't want to go to a small group because I don't know the Bible. That's why you go.
Right. Exactly.
You don't have to know anything.
Right.
Hopefully you'll get to know something. So don't worry about that. If there's no competency, one thing that I want you to have is competency in God's Word. That the man of God might be competent and equipped. Equipped for what? Equipped to be what God wants you to do and equipped to do what God wants you to do. You don't just sit and read it and gain more knowledge. So what? So what you know more about the Bible? So you know maybe how to defend it. So you know where it came from, how it came, and all that. So you know all that. So what? So what? So what? It's to equip you to be who God wants you to be and to do what God wants you to do. So, are you ready for an assignment for training? Okay? Let me give you a little bit of assignment here of training. First of all, is that set a time for training every day. Can you do that? Set a time. Some of you will be best of a morning time. Some, I tell you, when the psalmist set his time, look at it in Psalms. Says, each morning, I bring my request to you and wait expectantly. Each morning. If you want to get to know someone really, really well, what do? You get together with them. You want to know God better? So let me ask you, you don't need to raise your hand because God knows who you are. Do you meet with Him every morning? Or sometime? Do you meet with Him each day? Do you meet with Him each day? Now, some of you never have discovered that morning exists, and so maybe you're best to do that at evening time. I don't know. But you have to set a time. I know this will not work when you get to it. You have to set a time. So on my calendar, on my electronic calendar, it has a time on there. I set that time. I also set a time on my calendar that I exercise physically. I set a time. Because I've discovered if I don't set a time, I never quite get around to it. I just wrote this down in my notes. You can't believe and understand something you do not know. In other words, you can't believe in God or any of His teachers or understand unless you know. You have to get to know Him. And there is today, I read some statistics on that this week. Biblical illiteracy, or maybe put it this way, biblical literacy is at an all-time low in America. All-time low. We've never been, this is harsh language, we've never been this ignorant about the Bible in the history of our country than we are right now. Are you aware of that? Many, many, many people you talk with, I know. Remember when Jay Leno was on the Tonight Show and they'd be the man on the street and he'd ask him biblical questions? Very rarely did they know a clue of what they were talking about. People at work, where you work, they do not have much knowledge. We're living in a post-Christian world. I think you already know that. So, how literate are you in the Scripture? So you set a time every day. Now, another thing is that you have a place. Jesus, this is Mark chapter 1, verse 35, said early in the morning, while it's still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went out to a secluded place. Do you have a place that is secluded? Or the place that I meet with God, I cannot hear the doorbell, and that is on purpose. And I do not answer the phone. I want it to be a secluded place. I don't know where that is for you, but a secluded place. I had a friend that still does. He works downtown. He gets up early in the morning, goes into work early before everyone else will get there. And there's less traffic then. And he goes into his office, no one around, and he's blocked out that first part of the day to meet with God. In the winter time, he can see out over downtown from his office. and watch the sun come up. And he meets with God. Now, I don't know when. I don't know when that's best. For me, it's the best of morning time. But you have a time, and you set a place, and usually secluded. And then have a plan. What's your plan? When you get there, what do? Just sit and stare in space? Here's the plan I have. I have found that reading the scriptures and letting it guide me is the best way for me to stay on track. So let me just tell you what I did this week, and I copied it off. And does everyone have a copy of this, the prayer guide? If you don't, just raise your hand, they'll get you one. Did everyone get one? This will also be online. I think it is already online that you can get it and look at it there. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And I just read through that. It is divided in the alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. So we take the A, the first day, and right on, and so forth, round down the line. And I don't read much in this kind of reading. In verse 1, happy are people of integrity who follow the law of the Lord. Now, what am I going to pray on that? How am I going to let that guide me? And I just sit and think about that. Vernon, where are you on integrity? Are you impeccable? You hit 100% on that? Any area of my life that is not filled with integrity? And so I just put, consistently guide me to walk with complete integrity in following your word. And then you can go on and saying all kinds of things there, and I just jotted that one thing down as a prayer. And I go to the next verse, and I look at it for a moment. I read it, meditate on it, see if there's any words stand out to me. And then the little bullet point is just a little prayer. You put your own prayers to it. Now, if you got a better plan, go for it. Go for it. If you have no plan, hey, I guarantee you that this is better than no plan at all. So if you don't have any plan, now you've got one. Now, you need to vary the plan. That I find reading through the scriptures always varies it for me because I never know where it's going to go to next. But I want you to experience this growing in God's word taken into your life. And many of you are not plugged into that. And you say, well, I'm not sure I believe the Bible. Well, my first question, have you read it? And do you read it on a daily basis enough so that you can begin to let it speak to you because it is God-breathed? You say, I don't believe it's God-breathed. Okay, why don't you just read it and see what it said? And you say, this doesn't make sense at all. Next, we will come back and talk about how do we know it is reliable? We say it's authority, but how do we know? How do we know? We're going to sing a song here. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Luke, why don't you come on? And while he's coming, you know, Michael W. Smith and Amy Grant wrote this song. Michael Smith started with it, and he actually wrote, he didn't write the words. This is a scripture that we looked at this morning. And he got as far as the scripture, but he did not. He kind of come to an end and couldn't. And they were in a recording studio in the Colorado Mountains, way up in a ranch, the Caribou Ranch, where many famous recordings have been made of all kinds of artists. But it's on a 4,000-acre ranch. It's out there away from any place. And so Michael W. Smith got the tune, and Amy Grant said, I love that tune. I love that tune. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. She loved that. Kept going away. And he said, that's as far as I've gotten. Why don't you take it and do something with it? So they left the studio that night, and Amy went out to walk a bit and got lost in the woods. It is pitch dark. And she said, oh, man, how am I going to ever find my... And none of the thought came into mind. I think there's some bear in these woods. I've got to find my way back. She got to hit panic. And then when she got back to the cabin, She out there in the woods, she saw this little light, and so she began to walk through this little light in the woods, and lo and behold, it was her cabin. Soon as she got into that cabin, she began to write this: "When I feel afraid, think I've lost my way, still you're there right beside me." And that's how those words came about. So why don't we sing Michael Smith's tune and Amy Grant's words? And we're going to sing that verse until you got it so indelible in your mind, it will not go away this week, okay? Let's stand. Luke, lead us as we sing thy word. Now, it's just a correction. It is not, you notice, it is not my word, but thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Sometimes I get that mixed up because it comes to my word. But do you have in mind right now a time that you're going to meet with God? Do you have a place? Do you have a time? If you're with your spouse, I want you to tell them what time that is. If you're with your kids, I want you to tell them what time that is. Announce it to the household. So when they see you not keeping that time, you're going to have a count. So what time is that? Share that with friends. Share that with, okay. Now, do you have a place? Do you have a place in mind? I want you to share that with them too, so they won't mess you up there. Okay. You have a plan. Now, this may not be the best one, but you have a plan.